morning. I think I turned this thing on, but it's been a busy summer. I'm sure that as you get older, you find that it just keeps going quicker. In fact, our youngest son, can't believe how fast the summer actually went, and he's quite a young man, so I said, that's what happens when you get older. Lord, I need you. You know, I must make an admission. I did not know any one of the songs that you sang this morning. And maybe I'm missing out. The thought that I was thinking about this past week, and I'm asking you a question. How much do you value your salvation? Do you value the God who provided it in such a manner that you stand in awe of Him? The subject this morning is pardon. Pardon. Pardon is always connected with mercy. A God of mercy cannot pardon. If you do not have mercy in your heart, in your life, you probably will not pardon someone else. In fact, it's difficult sometimes in difficult circumstances, and I might share another one of those examples in a while. But as we turn to the scriptures, let's look at pardon and see what we can discover. The objects of our pardon are basically three. There are our transgressions, there are iniquities, and our backslidings. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, you have been pardoned from your sin. You've been forgiven. You've had mercy extended to you, and God's love provided that pardon. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 20 to 23, and I'm going to be referring to quite a few scriptures, it says, "Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him. He will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries, for my angel will go before you." Of course, God was speaking here of the Israelites, and we know that he is the one who pardons. It says, "Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgression." But you know, it really doesn't depend on that. We have provoked him. The Old Testament was a little different than the New Testament in regards to pardon. But pardon still comes from the same source, doesn't it? From God himself. A little further in Exodus chapter 34, regarding iniquity. Verse 6, "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.' So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And then he said, 'If now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance.'" We have an inheritance through the Lord Jesus Christ, which is incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away. We know that, don't we? What a God. What a God. Do you value your salvation? And then in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, It says, therefore, a lion from the forest shall slay them. A wolf of the desert shall destroy them. A leopard will watch over their cities. Everyone who goes out from there shall be torn in pieces because their transgressions are many. Their backslidings have increased. How shall I pardon you for this? Your children have forsaken me and have sworn by those that are not gods. When I fed them to the full, then they committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. So what's going to keep people today from the grace of God? Well, we're born in iniquity and sin. And so it's transgressions, it's our iniquities, it's our backsliding, it's our sin that can keep us away. It certainly kept the Israelites away. How is God's pardon described? Well, in 2 Kings chapter 24, verse 3 and 4, it says, surely at the commandment of the Lord this came upon Judah to remove them from his sight because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done, and also because of the innocent blood that he had shed, for he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? Innocent blood. And I think in our lands today, there's much innocent blood shed. Abortions, murders, and all these kinds of things. God is a God who is righteous. He is just. He is holy. And what's going to happen? Except for by grace, God's grace, we are not consumed. We are not consumed. Pardon is also requested in Numbers chapter 14, verse 24. 18, we're going to read just a few verses. The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy. We've read that before. Long-suffering and abundant in mercy. If it wasn't for that, we would be consumed, wouldn't we? Forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he by no means clears the guilty. This is the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. We've already heard that. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. So it's not granted necessarily. The Lord would not pardon. But it can be requested, can't it? We'll get around to some of the things. It's ever ready. Pardon is ever ready. In Nehemiah 9, verse 17, it says, but you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful. That keeps going over and over, that thought. Gracious and merciful is our God. Slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. And God, in his mercy and his graciousness, pardons those whom he will pardon. Pardon is also abundant. In Isaiah chapter 55, that well-known chapter, seek the Lord, verse 6, while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him. You see how it's always connected with mercy. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Oh, you've heard that before. You've heard that before. But you know, it doesn't change the fact of who he is, because he is so much more. His ways are higher, his thoughts are higher. What you think really doesn't matter, does it? It's what God says in his word that matters when it comes to your soul and your salvation. It's a covering for sin. It covers sin in Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 8. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned and by which they have transgressed against me. Do you value your salvation? I know that the Israelites valued their deliverance out of Egypt, but oh, how soon they forgot. How soon they forgot. It belongs to the faithful. Jeremiah 5 verse 1, it says, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. See now and know and seek in her open places if I can find a man, if there is anyone who executes judgments, who seeks truth, and I will pardon her. God must have had quite a time with the Israelites. Even Moses was frustrated at one time, but pled on their behalf. Are we any different than the children of Israel? Oh, we're in the day of grace. We're not under law. But shall sin abound where grace abounds? God forbid. Of course, the basis of pardon is in the Lord's name. Psalm 25. For thy your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. It's in the Lord's name that pardon comes. It is also due to repentance. In Isaiah chapter 55, again, we read that verse, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. Do you value the pardon that you have received from your heavenly Father through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? We seek by faith. We knock, and it is open. Another Old Testament scripture in Jeremiah 5, verse 1 again. Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. We read that. See and know and seek in her open places. If you can find a man, if there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her. It's worth repeating. Do we seek the Lord? Do we physically, spiritually meditate and seek him? A God who is abundant in mercy, gracious, slow to forgive, to anger, and quick to forgive. Remember the prodigal son? The son who returned after squandering all his father's wealth that was for him. And the father looked and he saw him afar off. And the father ran to meet him and celebrated and said, my son has returned home. There is much joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. And when this woman lost her coin and she found it and she went and told everybody and there was happiness, just like one sinner that comes, there's much joy in heaven. God is the one who pardons. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 7, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and who will by no means clear the guilty. We've all been guilty. Guilty before God because of our state. There's none that doeth righteous. There's none seeketh after God. But he's there. Forgiving. Numbers chapter 14, verse 18. The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. Romans chapter 3, 26. For the display of his righteousness at the time, for him to be just and forgive the one being of the faith of Jesus. Are you of the faith of Jesus Christ? Are you of the faith of Jesus Christ, of the way? Ephesians 4:32. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ's sake has forgiven you, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Very shortly after the war, in Holland, where my mom grew up, in the little town of Alten, which was about 7 kilometers from the German border, things began be more normal. The buses, as they were, began to start going again. And my opa and oma lived on what they called the Patrimonienstraat, which was in the middle of Alten. It wasn't a very big community. In fact, I was in the house that they referred to on that street back a few years back. It happened to be that my grandmother was looking out the window, my oma was looking out the window, and saw this younger woman and her little daughter waiting for the bus. It was a miserable, cold, wet day. And she said to her husband, my opa, says, "Jan, go and call that young lady in with her daughter and have them come in for tea. Because the bus, she just missed the bus. It'll be another half hour before the bus comes along. So why don't you go out and invite them in for tea?" Took out the umbrella, went to her, and she recognized my grandfather, my opa. And she had rather a surprised look on her face. But he never let on, and he just said, "My wife saw you out here, and we would like to invite you in for tea. The bus won't be for another half hour. So please, why don't you come with us, and at least you'll be drier. And when it's time to go, I'll bring you back." So somewhat hesitantly and somewhat reluctantly, she came with my opa and sat down for tea. And then when the time came, he took them back out to the bus, and they got on the bus, and they left. It wasn't long after that the telephone rang, and a neighbor had seen it all. And the neighbor was extremely irate and upset at what my grandfather had done. So he asked her, he said, what's going on? Why? He knew exactly what was going on. But he asked her, why are you so upset that I did this? She says, "Don't you know that that family of that woman, in fact, her husband, they were collaborators with the Germans, and they caused a lot of heartache for a lot of Dutch people, etc." And she went on and on. My grandfather said two things. "Don't you know the war is over? And don't you know that we have to forgive as God forgave us?" I'll tell you, sometimes that's not easy for us. But can you imagine for God, who gave up his only son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, the war's not over in that sense. But the victory's been won. God in Christ Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished." Where is your faith in him? Do you value your salvation? Do you value the God who gave you the pardon that we didn't deserve because of his mercy? Colossians 3 verse 13 says, "Forbearing one another and forgiving yourselves, if anyone has a complaint against any, as Christ forgave you, so also you do." So also you do. Turn with me to Psalm 22. We were down in Nashville at the end of May at a family conference. A gentleman by the name of Dr. Job Martin, who educated at the University of Philadelphia, actually became a professor there. A great person who, well, his father was a Baptist preacher. And when he got off to university, and slightly before, he swallowed evolution hook, line, and sinker. Hook, line, and sinker. In fact, and taught it from the University at Philadelphia. It was during some of these sessions that a couple of students, I believe they were two young girls, challenged him on evolution and began to debate him. And of course, he knew both sides. He grew up in Baptist church. Slowly, God's light began to dawn upon him. And today, at the family conference back in May, he goes around, he has a tremendous ministry. He's a doctor of dentistry. He was the dentist on Air Force One, and he was with the NASA space program down in Houston, Texas, where he still lives. But he also went to Dallas Theological Seminary and now goes around to different universities and colleges and stands in defense of the creation, the biblical view of creation, and debates. One night we were sitting, we went to supper, quite a big dining room, and Kathy and I decided, well, let's just take a table with six and we'll just see who joins us. Dr. Job Martin and his wife Jenny D and two daughters sat with us, and we had a tremendous time just talking about things of the Lord. One of his sessions, he asked a question and said, how many of you have heard of the crimson or scarlet worm? I'm asking you the same question this morning. How many of you have heard of the crimson or scarlet worm? One person, two person. You know, that's about the same response that we gave. I couldn't put my hand up. But what a blessing it was to learn about the scarlet worm. All to do with salvation, all to do with pardon. Psalm 22 says, and we know it, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man. And the song goes on. It's a very psalm of the cross. Prophetically speaking of Christ on the cross, I am a worm and no man. How could this psalm, 1,000 years before Christ's death, what could it reveal to us in this worm that would excite me and excite all those that heard it? Well, usually the Bible refers to the worm as a rima, which means maggot. Now, another portion of Scripture just says that man is like a magnet and the son of man as a worm. But this is not a maggot. The Hebrew word that Jesus used here was the word tola, which means crimson worm or scarlet worm. And, of course, both scarlet and crimson are the color of blood. The crimson worm, and the official name is Coccus elicis, is a very special worm, and it looks more like a grub. I don't know how big it is, but when Jesus would have told this story or referred to this, or any person in Israel in the Jewish time would know what this worm was actually all about. I don't believe we have them here in Canada at all, or any, I don't know where they are. But here it is. This little grub, when it's time for the female mother to have her babies, which she does only once in her life, she climbs up on a fence post or a tree and embeds herself on that tree so tightly and permanently she'll never come down off of that tree. In fact, if you were to go up to that scarlet worm and take it and try to pull it off, you would crush it. But it would give off a very pleasant aroma. Once in her lifetime, climbs up a tree, attaches herself to a tree, and she forms a hard shell, a crimson shell around her. And she then gives birth to her young, which are under her body, protected And because she is a crimson worm, she stains her offspring permanently with the crimson color. Permanently with the crimson color. She stays there for 3 days. And then she forms a white sort of shell around her. Very hard. It's like a shellac. In fact, they make shellac out of that. A preservation of her young. The young feed off her body. During the time when she is in that crimson state, many times the Israelites, and when I think of the tabernacle, and you know the scarlet cloth that came around under the coat of the skin of badger skin, that's what they stained, that whole piece of the tabernacle with. It was a tremendous good stain to use for scarlet and crimson. And so she laid her eggs, and she provides the nourishment for her offspring. And once she's on that tree, she never would come down. But she has her offspring, and she gives her life for her offspring, staining them red. In fact, once the offspring leaves, then that white shell falls to the ground like snow. Picture of Christ, isn't it? Christ placed himself upon the tree, willingly allowed himself to die on Calvary. The blood flowed down, and we are stained by his blood. We are redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. What does Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18 say? Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as, say it friends, snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Scarlet worm. Giving its life, spending 3 days on that tree, attaching itself so permanently that it will never come down. Could Christ have come down off the cross? Let me put it this way. If he was completely doing the Father's will, no, he couldn't. But he could have called legions of angels. But he did it for you and I, to pardon us from our guilt, from our iniquity, from our transgressions. Do you value your salvation in that regard? What a blessing it is as we consider him. There's a song that's in our black songbooks. But when I looked it up on the internet, there's more verses to it. So I'm going to read this song. I believe it's 15 in the black songbook. It's Great God of Wonders. Great God of Wonders, all thy ways are matchless, godlike, and divine. But the bright glories of thy grace above all wonders, other wonders shine. Above thine other wonders shine. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich and free? Or who has grace so rich and free? Such deep transgressions to forgive, such guilty sinners thus to spare. This is thy grand prerogative, and in this honor none shall share. And in this honor none shall share. In wonder lost, with trembling joy, we take the pardon of our God. Pardon for crimes of deepest dye. A pardon bought with Jesus' blood. A pardon bought with Jesus' blood. Oh, may this glorious, matchless love, this godlike miracle of grace, teach mortal tongues like those above to raise this song of lofty praise. To raise this song of lofty praise. Micah chapter 7, verse 18 says, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy." Is your God a gracious God, a merciful God? I trust that he is because he is. That's his nature. It's of necessity that he judge righteously and holy. But it's his nature to be gracious and loving, to be kind, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. John 3:16, we know it. "For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I mentioned it before. God so loved the world. That's so great salvation. And what's the great part is that he gave his only begotten Son. And the salvation part is that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Where do you stand this morning? Is the God that you serve, is he valuable to you? Are we of value to him? Yes, we are. Turn with me to Kings, 2 Kings chapter 5. A very familiar story. Probably to most of you, if not all of you, about Naaman, the Syrian, who had leprosy. And yet on one of his conquests with a band of his, he had been out on a raid, and they brought back, in verse 2, a captive, a young girl from the land of Israel. And she waited on Naomi's wife. And then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were of the prophet, were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." Isn't that like us? Before we met Christ, we too were lepers in that sense, spiritual lepers. We were on our way to hell. We were on our way to eternal damnation and death. And so Naaman took the advice of this young Jewish girl, slave girl, and he went to the king of Israel with a letter, and of course the king tore his hair out, and he said, "Why are you coming to me? You're just looking for an excuse to fight me." But Elisha heard it. And sent word to the king, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Maybe that's the way the king understood it. He could have said, "Then he will know there's a God in Israel," but that was to come. And of course, Naaman went to the door of Elisha in verse 9 with his horses, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. I can imagine what he was expecting. "I've come all this way to see this prophet. He's going to come out," as it says later on. "He's going to come out and he's going to at least touch me or do whatever that he does." But he just sends out his servant and says, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored and you shall be clean." How simple can it get? But you know, that's like the gospel, isn't it? It is simple, accepted by faith. All you have to do is come to the house and hear the instructions. Go and wash. Oh, but he was furious. Verse 11, and went away and said, I indeed said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of his God, the Lord his God, and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. He said, are not Abana and Pharphar, the rivers in Damascus, better than the Jordan? It's not what it's about. It's about faith. It wasn't the water that healed him. Anyways, his servants brought him to his senses and said, if he had asked you something more difficult, you would have done it. But now he just asked you to go wash 7 times, dip yourself 7 times in the river. Oh, he did. It says in verse 14, so he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Have you come to the living water? Have you stood beneath the flow? If you have by faith and trusted, God pardons. He delivers. He restores. He makes whole. And then in verse 15, and he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him and said, indeed, now I know that there is a God, no God in all the earth, except in Israel. And of course, he tried to offer to Elisha, but Elisha wouldn't have anything to do with it. You can't buy that cleansing. You can't buy it. It's already been paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 18, actually in verse 17, and Naaman said, then if not, please let your servant be given new loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer either burnt offering or sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. And yet in this thing, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the temple of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, I bow down in the temple of Rimmon. When I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing. And he said to him, go in peace. Go in peace. May we bow before him, the God of heaven, who knows us, knows our weakness. He's full of grace, full of truth, full of mercy, full of love, willing to pardon. What a God. What a God. What a pardon through Jesus' blood. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to do your will. And in so doing, he went to the cross. He knew it before the world began. And yet the scripture says God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And yet for 3 hours of darkness, he was left alone. Father, we don't understand at all. But help us to believe by faith that as we have trusted you as our Lord and Savior and repented of our sins, that we will make that 180-degree turn and serve and follow you. Thank you, Lord, for your word, for the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the hope of salvation that we have in him. Thank you for being a Father who we can come to and say, Abba, Father, we adore thee. Thank you that you are a great God of wonders, and you displayed that through being a pardoning God. We ask this now in Jesus' name.